was as we just have sung, we get to have the opportunity this morning to more of the fullness of Christ, see the fullness of His grace, more about Jesus that we would learn and love and obey Him this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We are in chapter 22 out of the 24 chapters in Luke. So we are nearing the end of Luke, and we'll skip ahead next week to have a resurrection sermon and worship prayer. Prayer is a means, a way that God graciously helps us to be prepared, that we are confessing our sins to Him and being reminded of His promises, and even praying for our loved ones that they might come to be prepared for the Lord's return as well. And then also to be restful, knowing that the promises of Christ have always been and always will be true. That Christ wants us to rest in His Word, knowing that it's only by His promises that we have salvation and life, and that we can see the return of the Lord and have hope and not be in fear because of His grace to us in Christ Jesus. And this morning we see the Lord's earnest desire, He says, in verse 15, to eat the Passover meal with His disciples. And in this meal, Jesus shows us that He is the Lamb of God, that the Passover lamb points to Him, and that He nourishes our souls so that you and I would earnestly desire a thing, that you and I would earnestly desire to see the glorious day when He returns and have fellowship with Him in heaven. And so please look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeing how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So Judas consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, which on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And Jesus said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the disciples with Him, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, He said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please join me this morning as we pray for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as our Heavenly Father, we pray to you that just as you determined in your love to send Christ to die on a cross for us, we pray that in your grace, you would send your Holy Spirit to help our minds to grasp the incomparable goodness of your word. That your Spirit would help us to see the truth of your word, the beauty of your word, so much so that we would be transformed to be more like you by the ministry of your word and Spirit in us. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. I had a friend in school who was one of the first guys in our friend group to get married. And I still remember when my friend told us about the time where he asked his girlfriend's father for the blessing and approval to marry his daughter. And, you know, maybe some of you still remember. I still remember when I asked Tanya's dad about it. It can be traumatizing or potentially traumatizing. And he told us, my friend told us that, you know, after he had this conversation with his girlfriend's dad, he came back and he said that her dad asked him, are you willing to die for my daughter? Are you willing to die for my daughter? And I think that's a great question because it really gets to the heart of the relationship. You know, it's kind of asking, how much do you love my daughter? Are you willing to give up your life for hers? Are you willing to love her as much as I love her? Of course, my friend said yes. But maybe he thought to himself later, you know, there's probably not a high probability that I'll actually have to die, but, you know, it'd be a whole other story if he went into this relationship and asked for this permission, knowing that he would die. And answering that question, it would be a whole other level of severity and seriousness and solemnness to it. And if he committed to this, you know, there would be no doubt of his love for his girlfriend, soon-to-be fiancé and wife. And this is what Jesus' love for the church is like. Jesus said in verse 22, the Son of Man goes, he's talking about his crucifixion, his suffering, Son of Man goes as it has been determined. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means that, as John 3:16 tells us, that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus valued the will of his Heavenly Father so much. And he valued the salvation of his people so much that he was willing to die. He loved so much that he was willing to die, knowing that it was a 100% chance that it was going to happen. But Christ, in his love, willingly chose to save sinners, to die when we ourselves deserve to die because of our sin against him, our unfaithfulness to him. So in our passage this morning, we see on the night before, Jesus would willingly give up his life, that he is preparing his disciples for his departure, when he's going to leave, when he's not going to be there anymore. Jesus wants them to be prepared, and so he's setting them up, setting us up as a church about what should we do as a church. There's lots of things we could do as a church, but what's one essential element of generation after generation, century after century of the church, ministry of the church? What should we be about? And this we'll see one of those things this morning. And Jesus loved the will of his Father. He loves his church. But we can't say the same thing for Judas. What did Judas value? He valued himself more than he did Christ. He valued his own desires more than he did obedience to Christ. So I think this is one of the first lessons we can learn from Luke's account of Judas's betrayal this morning, is that you and I, as followers of Christ, are to examine our hearts. You know, we learned about in Sunday school the importance of the heart, and this is what we see with Judas's life as well, the importance of the heart, and we see a wayward heart and the devastation it can cause when our heart does not belong to the Lord. So in the first six verses of our passage this morning, we see the outward evidence. We see the fruit of the secret parts of Judas's heart. Luke tells us about Judas's heart. In verse 1, we see that there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, as we read this morning, is supposed to be celebrated by the Jews every year as God commanded. And God commanded them to sacrifice a lamb. And it would be followed by a week where they remove all the yeast from their homes, where they don't eat any bread with yeast in it. And you might ask, well, why did God command this? Well, he commanded it that his people would remember. That his people would remember his grace that he showed them in the Exodus. His miraculous and powerful salvation, where he took them from bondage and took them to the promised land. And during the time leading up to the Passover, this is where we see Judas betray Jesus. Judas disobeys Christ's command that we learned about last week. Last week we learned that we are to be on guard. Was Judas on guard? No, he failed to be on guard spiritually. He failed to keep on the alert as Jesus commanded us for our own good. Judas failed to rely on the power of God in prayer. Judas failed to pray how Jesus had taught his disciples to pray, "Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one." And Luke tells us in verse 3 that Judas was not a true disciple of Christ. And because he was not a true disciple of Christ, Satan used Judas's sinful desire, his greed, his discontentment, to accomplish what I think is the most heinous betrayal in the history of the world, and that is one of Christ's own disciples betraying him. We can maybe imagine that Jesus didn't turn out to be the king that Judas might have thought he was going to be. When Jesus started his ministry, he was the king, proclaiming the kingdom of God. If you look at Israel's history, there were lots of rich kings. So maybe Judas was like, well, if I get in Jesus' inner circle, then maybe there's going to be some good benefit for me to being a friend of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. We don't know this for sure, but we might have a good reason to speculate Judas's heart based on how he thought about money and handled money. And when Judas came to understand more about Jesus, he learned that he couldn't use Jesus to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And after years of following Christ, it's clear that Judas was unwilling to give up the idols of his heart. Judas was unwilling to follow Jesus with the right motives. He followed Jesus with the wrong motives. He secretly harbored a heart of greed, of discontentment, and Satan used Judas as a tool, exposing the idols of Judas's heart for his own purposes. And Luke shows us Judas's heart, where Satan influences Judas. And Judas was willing to betray the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver, the other gospels tell us. And this is a lesson for us this morning, that we are to strive to not be like Judas. As 1 Peter 5 tells us, that we are to be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. But Peter tells us, resist him. Judas did not. Maybe he even had Judas in mind when he wrote that. With God's help, we are called to resist the devil and not believe his lies, that sin and disobedience is more satisfying to us than obedience. With God's help, we can trust his promise from James 4, where he says, he calls us to submit to God, resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have a promise. And unlike Judas, who did not resist Satan but gave in to him, that if we resist him by the strength that the Lord provides, that he will flee. As we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So I think Luke gives at least one reason he gives this account of Judas, is that we would be on guard, that we would pray for the Lord's strength to stand firm, that we would flee temptation for the sake of our own souls, as we learn about what happened to Judas, and for the honor of Christ. So the first point this morning, you and I are to examine our hearts. Is there anything that I'm unwilling to give up if Christ asked me to? Am I willing to give up Christ to keep money or whatever else, the relationship, whatever it may be in your life? And Luke is telling us here, it's not worth it. Choose Christ. Examine your heart. Be aware of your own temptations and flee them, knowing that the Lord promises help to all who do. And we see in the next part of this passage this morning, verse 7 to 13, that Jesus prepares for the Passover meal. We see an event in which I think Jesus prearranged in order to have a private celebration of the Passover meal with his disciples, because there were some very important things that his disciples needed to hear. He didn't need a whole bunch of people crowding around and interrupting this very precious, important meal that he wanted to share with his disciples. And Jesus wanted to ultimately tell them certain things right before his death. I mean, this is right before. And Luke tells us in verse 10 that Jesus said to him, when you have entered to them, John and Peter, when you enter the city, a man will be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him in the house that he will enter. And Jesus does this as a sign, because in Jesus' day, women were usually the ones carrying jars or pitchers of water. And so this guy would have stuck out like a sore thumb. You couldn't miss him. There's going to be a man who's carrying a pitcher of water, and that's who you need to talk to go in to prepare the Passover meal for us. And so he stuck out. They immediately found this man, and everything was done according to the Lord's promise. And in our next section of the passage, this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning, is that we learn in the institution of the Passover that as Christ followers, we should proclaim his death until he returns. Proclaim his death until he returns. How are we to do that? Through celebrating this meal of thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper. As Christ followers, we should proclaim Christ's death until he returns through celebrating this meal of thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper. And we see in verse 14, when the time had come, Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And in this meal, you know, that we read about in our responsive reading, God commanded Israel to remember certain things and to celebrate certain things. To celebrate God's deliverance of Israel from slavery. You know, the reason that Israel was in the position that they were in and had enjoyed so much of the benefits they had over many years was because God saved them and blessed them and provided for them. Not because there was anything special about Israel, other than the fact that God chose them and wanted to bestow his blessing upon them that they might be a blessing to those nations around them and proclaim the glory of the Lord. So they were to remember and celebrate God's deliverance. And the Lord brought judgment back in Exodus upon the Egyptians. He killed the firstborn in every Egyptian house. And he passed over the Israelite houses where the blood of the Passover lamb was put on the door frame of the houses. And Jesus is clarifying for his disciples. This is what he's explaining in the Passover meal. He's saying, whether they knew it or not, for the thousands of years that we've been celebrating and doing this Passover celebration, that those who celebrated the Passover were looking forward to the Passover lamb to come. They were looking forward to Christ, who would die once and for all for the sins of his people. As the apostle John, as the prophet John said of Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even at Jesus' first part of his ministry, he's called the Lamb of God. So Jesus was teaching his disciples, from now on, for all who take refuge in me, my blood will protect you from judgment. Just as you saw in the Exodus where the blood of the Lamb protected from the death angel, so too will my blood protect you from judgment. Because Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. And so Jesus has given us as a church, through the apostles, this meal to continue generation after generation, the meal of Thanksgiving. And it's not an optional thing. It's not an add-on to our worship services. The Lord's Supper is a necessary element of what it means to be a church. You know, there's lots of things that we can do or not do and still be a church. You know, we don't have to do VBS, even though it's a good thing. We don't have to do Easter Bible Club, even though it's a good thing. We could still be a church and not do those things, or Sunday school, or whatever it is. But this is a necessary thing for us to call ourselves a church of Christ. We cannot deny that Jesus clearly commands this. So if you're a Christian this morning, participating in the Lord's Supper is an essential, non-negotiable element of what it means to be a Christian, to act like a Christian, to live a Christian, is to participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's for our blessing. It's for our own good. It's not a duty that we should do begrudgingly, but it's a grace that God has given us, that we would be reminded of Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. It's an essential part of what it means to follow Christ, just as every other command of Christ is essential. So too, Christ calls you to repent if you're neglecting the Lord's Supper. He calls you to commit yourself to the church and his body. Commit yourself to Christ, publicly profess him, embrace him, be a member, serving, praying, giving, loving member of his church, and share in this gospel meal of Thanksgiving. And the way we do it at our church is, as elders, we are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God and to protect people from not coming to the Lord's Supper sooner than they should, but also to encourage those who should be coming to the Lord's Supper to partake and enjoy and celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. So I encourage you, if you haven't participated, if you haven't committed yourself to the church, and to do so, because Christ doesn't give this as an option for us. It's for our good that we participate in the Supper of the Lord. And beginning in verse 14, we see Jesus highlight at least three ways in which he is worshipped when we take the Lord's Supper together. At least three ways. And the first is by remembering. Very similar to the Passover meal that we read about, so too is the new Passover meal. Verse 19, helpful to us because we remember. We are so prone to forget and get busy in this life, remember lots of other things. Jesus does not want us to forget his great love in which he sacrificed himself for us. He says in verse 19, Jesus took bread. He had given thanks. He broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this." Do this. It's a command of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Just as Israel was to remember how the blood of the Lamb protected them from judgment, so too are we to remember that the blood of Christ atones for our sins, protecting us from the judgment that you and I deserve, knowing that Jesus' body was given for you. His blood was poured out to establish a new covenant, as he says in verse 20. A new covenant in his blood means that Jesus, by his death, he offers the sacrifice that fulfills the new covenant that Jeremiah chapter 31 prophesies about. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And he says later on in verse 34, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Christ's death establishes the forgiveness promised in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is clarifying that the symbolism of the Passover meal points to his sacrifice. His sacrifice ensures this promised forgiveness to all who come to him in faith. If you and I want to have peace with God, it requires blood, an atoning sacrifice, because God is holy, and in and of ourselves, you and I are not. We need our sins to be forgiven. And as Hebrews chapter 9 says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because blood represents life. A life given for life. That's why Jesus gave his life. So that you and I could have life. So the first way Jesus desires us to worship him in our taking of the Lord's Supper together is by remembering him. You know, so much of Israel's problems in the Old Testament was because they forgot God. God wants us, for our own good, to remember him in the Lord's Supper. And the second way Jesus wants us to worship him in the Lord's Supper is by receiving spiritual nourishment for our souls through it. Receive spiritual nourishment. That's why Jesus commands his disciples, and by extension us today, in verse 17, verse 19, take it. Do this. Why would Jesus give us these commands? Because by remembering Christ, his sacrifice, he promises that he will spiritually nourish and strengthen us for a life of faithfulness, to help us to live by faith. Jesus is like a father who graciously goes above and beyond that we would know his love and be changed by it. He gives confirming signs of his love. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Something we can smell, something we can touch, taste. Even after, long after Jesus is gone, we have physical things that we can embrace and eat as reminders of Christ's body, his sacrifice. It's like a father who doesn't just tell his children that he loves them, but he shows them. He hugs them. He shows up for the ball games. He prays for them. He expresses love in tangible ways. And Jesus could have just told his disciples, you know, this is what's going to happen. I want you to remember it. It's for your own good. It's for my glory. But Jesus is so gracious, grace upon grace upon grace, that he gives us and tells us, continue to do this. Take bread, take fruit of the vine, along with the ministry of the word, so that you might remember me, that you might be changed by my promises, that you would grow in faith. He gives a confirming sign of a meal that point us to the clearest picture of God's love for us in the cross. Jesus goes above and beyond. He didn't have to give us the Lord's Supper, but he did. He goes above and beyond so that we wouldn't forget the cross, that we wouldn't forget the love of God. As Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Christ wants us to remember in the Lord's Supper. So by remembering the love and promises of God in the Lord's Supper, we also receive nourishment for our souls. We are strengthened by God's grace, where we dwell upon his promises, where we embrace them, and then we even live in light of his promises. And the third way Jesus wants us to worship him in the Lord's Supper is by getting ready for his future return. This is one of the major themes in the Gospels, is that Jesus wants us to be ready for his return. And the Lord's Supper helps us. Jesus doesn't say, I will never eat or drink this again. What does Jesus say? He gives them hope in this meal because he points them to the future. In verse 16, he says, I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then verse 18, for I say to you, I will not eat of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. One author said, you and I have an undeniable hope of reunion with Christ in heaven, where we will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will enjoy the banquet feast of the Lamb as his bride when he comes again. This is what Jesus is pointing us to. By remembering and receiving the love of God and his grace, and what the Lord's Supper reminds us of, God helps us again and again. This isn't like baptism, that's once. It's Lord's Supper again and again to remind us, to help us to get ready for the return of Christ. Or as one pastor put it, R.C. Sproul, he says, In the Lord's Supper, we see three dimensions of sacred time. Holy time. He says, the first dimension of this time is where we look back. Believers remember, show forth the death of Christ. The second dimension of this sacred time is the present, where Christ by his Spirit is present, giving us spiritual nourishment, strengthening us, growing us in godliness. And the third dimension of sacred time is the future, where you and I have this certain immovable hope, where we have the hope of reunion with Christ in heaven, where we will be free from sin and participate in the celebrating and remembering of the love of Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we celebrate the fact that the whole reason that we love is because God first loved us. And you and I get to express our love for Christ by being willing to give up anything that would separate us from him. We learn from Judas's mistakes, where we flee unbelief and unrepentance. And secondly, we show our love to Christ by trusting and obeying his word, where we prepare ourselves, where we are ready for his return by remembering and receiving Christ's strengthening grace with thanksgiving. May you and I be ready to receive him when he comes again by continually reminding ourselves of the love of God for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gracious God, we are humbled knowing how what the extent you humbled yourself, how you are perfectly content and glorious even before your creation, but you saw fit to graciously and lovingly make us, that even in our sin you continue to show your love for us in providing a way of having peace for our souls through the sacrifice of Christ, where you humbled yourself even to the point of dying on a cross as a curse to remove the curse of judgment from us. So we give you thanks. We thank you for this meal that reminds us again and again, because you know how weak and frail we are, prone to forget. Our hearts are prone to wander. So we pray that through your word this morning, we would be reminded of the love you have for us through this Passover meal, and how we not only look back, not only how we are encouraged in the present, but we look forward in hope, because we have a guaranteed